That would be three times for them then. So anyway, it's a great opportunity that we have to support this mission trip. Again, if you want to support, you can support pretty much any Sunday. Just mark that envelope, York, England, or Youth Group Mission Trip. You can put that in the offering box. But obviously, you know, any way you can help is going to be helpful for them. So we're in this series. Since I already prayed, I'm not going to open in prayer, but we're in this series now called Say What, and what we're doing is we're investigating some difficult sayings of Jesus. So I taught you last week a simple formula when you come across a passage like this to use, and the simple formula is this. Look at the context. Don't just take the verse, but look at the context of the verse and see where it's coming from. The second is parallel passages. Look for parallel passages, namely in the other Gospels, to see if there's anything parallel. See if there's anything that sheds new light on what you've heard. The third is look to other scriptures. Find out about other scriptures. See if there's any other scriptures that speak to this at all. And then finally, the teaching. What is this actually teaching? A lot of times to say what passages come because people just pull them out and say like, oh, this is what the Bible says. And then they don't really think through these issues and they don't even think, what is it teaching? So today's say what passage is going to be Matthew 24, verse 36, and it's going to be on the screen. And it says this, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels, nor the Son, but the Father only. And this is Jesus speaking. So the context of this passage is simply this. Jesus is doing this big teaching on top of the Mount of Olives. Some of you might have heard this before. It's called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is doing this big teaching. It's based upon questions the disciples asked. Three questions that they were basically asking is, what's up with the destruction of the temple? The second question is, what are the signs of the end of the age? And then the third question is, Jesus, when will you return? So now we see this passage on the screen here, and they ask Jesus, Jesus, when will you return? Essentially, Jesus says, I don't know. And now, for me, I don't know if you feel this way, but that's a say what moment for me. Is that for you as well? Like, Jesus, when are you coming back? I don't know. Okay, so why did Jesus say, I don't know? So of the two say what moments that we're going to study today, the first is this. How can Jesus not know when he's coming back? How can Jesus not know when he's coming back? Isn't he part of the Holy Trinity? Isn't he God himself? How could Jesus possibly not know when he's going to return? Well, the reason he said that he does not know when he is going to return is because of what theologians call the doctrine of kenosis. I'm sure you've all heard of this, right? No, okay. Most of you probably never heard of the doctrine of kenosis, and it is found in Philippians chapter 2. So if you want to turn in your Bible there, Philippians chapter 2, and I'll just give you a definition of the doctrine of kenosis. It's by Charles Ryrie, and it says this. The definition is this. Christ emptied himself of retaining and exploiting his status in the Godhead, and he took on humanity in order to die. So let me simplify it. We're going to call this the self-emptying of Christ. This is what we're going to look at, the self-emptying of Christ. So in Philippians 2, starting off in verse 5, what basically the context of this passage is, it comes on the heels of Paul teaching the believers, and he's teaching them, hey, you guys should put other people before yourself. You should do things to benefit others before you think to do something for yourself. This was what Christ did. This was the mind of Christ. When he came to this earth to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins, he was putting us before himself. And then Paul shares in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, the magnitude of what that looked like of Jesus coming to this earth. In Philippians 2, picking up in verse 5, it says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So basically what this passage is saying is, by choice, Jesus came to this earth, and when he was on this earth, he decided to put himself in a position of not drawing on the knowledge of the Father. Meaning this, he decided not to use his godly attributes. The things that he could do, he decided not to do for our benefit. So basically what this looks like is this. Think about this for a second. When you read the account of the crucifixion, you know when Jesus is hanging on the cross and there's people walking by, and this is what always gets me. They're like shaking their head and they say things like this. He can't even save himself. He says he came to save others. He can't even save himself. Now let me ask you a question. Could Jesus have come down from that cross? Could he have? Of course he could have. But he chose not to use that power. He chose not to use it. He's not like us, because I know for me, if I was being ridiculed and crucified and in pain and anguish and I could get off the cross, I would, okay? I'd come down from there if they asked me to. If they said, can't you save yourself? I'd be like, watch this, okay? Thankfully, Jesus is who he is, and he didn't, because his death on the cross offered us salvation because he paid the price for our sins. But check out Philippians 2, 9 through 11. It says this, therefore, God, the Father, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God, to the glory of God the Father. So now what this is saying is this. Because Jesus was willing to put himself in that position, the Father elevated him. The Father elevated him. The Father rewarded him. Just like in our lives, when you decide to put other people before yourself, when you decide to serve other people, God has heavenly rewards stored up for you. When you decide to do something for the benefit of other people, we're going to get to that when we talk about our next section. But here's the question, though, that kind of rolls into this. And if you're anything like me, if you like to think through things, if Jesus didn't know or chose not to know when he was asked at that point, when the disciples said, when did he come back? He said, I don't know. Now the question becomes this. Does Jesus know now? Okay? Does Jesus know now? And I'm going to tell you this. In Matthew 28, 18, after Jesus rose from the grave, right before he gave us the Great Commission, which you could see in our foyer on the wall, okay? Right before he told us what to do, go and make disciples, he said this in Matthew 28, 18. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So based upon this statement, based upon our understanding of this doctrine, kenosis, or the self-emptying of Christ, and based upon Romans 8, where it says Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say, yes, Jesus does know now when he is coming back. Which brings us to the next say what moment, and that is, what does the Bible actually teach about the end times? What does the Bible actually teach about Jesus coming back? Now, this, you'd probably agree with this. This is a pretty exciting topic. Realistically, when end times type stuff comes up, most people do have questions. Would you agree with that? Just nod your head. Let me know you're awake this morning, right? Most people, like, they're excited about this stuff, right? People become very curious about the end times, and sometimes people become pretty hyped up about end times things. So what I want to do is I want to take you down memory lane for a few minutes of the last 20 years of things that we've seen, three big events that we've seen where people got kind of hyped up. Some of the things had absolutely nothing to do with what the Bible says about the end times, and others did. The first one, and some of you might remember this. If you're younger, you definitely don't remember it. You heard about it, but it was called Y2K. Do you remember Y2K? Oh, yeah. 1999 to 2000, there was going to be a bug or a glitch in the computer systems that was going to make a mess of the world. You can see some of the headlines. Time Magazine even published something about it. The president actually talked about it in his speech. Well, I will not make any comments about, okay? But people were freaking out about this stuff. They were basically saying the time, the 1999 change to 2000 was going to glitch up the computers and people were going to go nuts, okay? things were going to be messed up. Planes were going to fall out of the air. Do you remember this? People were saying this. I remember churches. They were getting on the hype train too. There were some churches that were like, we're stockpiling canned goods for Y2K. Okay? We're making a Y2K garden. I remember I was on staff at church. People asked me, like, what's your church doing for Y2K? And I was like, I don't know, reading the Bible? We're not doing anything. We're supposed to be doing something? I didn't find anything in here about that, okay? But you know what? It came and went, right? Remember that night? Everybody probably remembers. 3, 2, 1. Yep, light's still on. Nobody walking down my street with a shotgun. Nobody hiding in a bunker. Okay, it came and went. People got all hyped up. They thought it was some kind of Armageddon, some kind of enzyme thing. The second was an actual prediction from a famous Bible teacher on family radio. Remember this? Harold Camping. See this up here? Harold Camping. He said the return of Jesus was going to happen May 21st, 2011. Do you remember this? May 21st, 2011. Most of you realize this. It didn't happen, okay? May 21st came and went. Harold Camping saw that and said, oh, no, it was a mistake. It's October 21st. October 21st came and went, right? And then 3 or 4 days later, Harold Camping resigned from his position as teacher at Family Radio, kind of faded into obscurity. He wound up passing away in 2013. I did not know this. I was happy to hear this. But right before he passed away, he did say, it was sinful for me to do that. I violated Matthew 24 when it says no one knows the day or hour. So I was like, oh, cool. Before he died, he actually like confessed of that. The third was Doomsday 2012. Remember Doomsday 2012? December 21st didn't make that big of headlines, but it was obviously on the news. There was this date that was recorded the end date of a 5,126-year-long cycle in a Mesoamerican calendar, long count calendar. There was festivities in Central America about this. But here in the States, they were saying, that's when the calendar ends. That's when it ends. And people were like, it's doomsday. It's doomsday. And, you know, it obviously came and went, didn't happen. One of the reasons why I remember that day is check out this picture. I remember that day because there was a bombing swell, okay? This was in New Jersey, some of the biggest waves. That is not me, but I was out there. Yeah, I was out there surfing that day with two of my crazier friends. And I can tell you what. The water temp was like 40 degrees, and when you paddle out and you see a set like that stack up, you think you're going to meet Jesus, okay? Because it was big. We paddled out in Harvey Cedars, drifted over a mile through Love Ladies and had to walk back. I could tell you, that was probably one of my top five of being really scared out in the ocean. At any rate, these three things happen. I'm sure there's going to be more things in the future because people like to hype up end time stuff. But I look at this for us as an opportunity because end times hype pops up every now and then. And for us as believers, it is wise to know what does the Bible actually teach about end times events? So that's what we're going to do. If you've been in our church for a while, you know that I've gotten a lot of miles out of this next slide, okay? Ryan said this is the fifth time I've shared it in probably 6 years. But the reason why is it's an easy way to understand what the end times actually looks like. Now, a little disclaimer here, okay? If you're new to this church, if you're new to Christianity, if you've never been here before and stuff, this is a perfect opportunity to be like, these people are crazy, okay? They think that Jesus is going to come back. They're crazy. We're not crazy. We just believe what the Bible teaches, okay? If that makes us crazy, then hey, whatever. So here's the thing. This is what the Bible teaches about the end times events. So whenever someone, some kind of hype pops up, people have questions and stuff, this is an opportunity for you to actually teach them the truth about what the scriptures tell us. So we start off over here with the cross. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, rose again to prove that he was God, offers salvation to all who believe. That actually ushers in the last days. I don't know if you realize this, but we actually are living in the last days. We're actually living in the church age. So technically speaking, anytime you read the New Testament, it talks about last days. It's really talking about us now in this time, and then it unfolds as time goes on. So the church age, the purpose of the church age is to do what we're doing, to build the church, to go out, make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this time. Our main goal and our sole focus as believers is to go and tell other people about Jesus, and for us personally to grow in our faith and closer to the Lord. So basically, this is the time, this is the next thing that we are waiting for, is for Jesus to appear in the air. And that's what the scripture reading for today was in 1 Thessalonians. It says that the Lord will appear in the air, and then what he will do is something that people deem as crazy talk, but what he will do is he will rapture the church. That means if we are living at the time that Jesus appears, he will take up his believers. We'll be on the express train to heaven, basically. We don't physically die. We get taken to heaven. We are changed at that time. We are given glorified, resurrected bodies as Christ had. Like Christ was the prototype. If you remember, they recognized Jesus, but he was able to do things that a normal human being would not be able to do. We're given our new bodies, and the reason why we're actually raptured up, the scriptures tell us, is to be kept from the hour of tribulation. So next is the 7 years of tribulation. If you could see it on the bottom here, I have a book of Revelation, and it goes through. Because if you're ever reading the book of Revelation, you ever read it, and you're like, whoa, this stuff's crazy. Okay, this seems like some kind of like mythological Harry Potter something or other. But when you read the book of Revelation, primarily chapters 6 through 18 are about the 7 years of tribulation. Now, during that 7 years of tribulation, the scriptures tell us it's a time like no other time on the earth. When you hear about the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, all those different things, they all happen in the 7 years of tribulation. I believe, based upon what the Bible teaches, that we, as believers now, today, are kept from that time. We're kept from that time. During that time, people can become Christians, and people will become Christians, and they will be persecuted during that time. Not a good time to become a Christian, but the thing is, it's a good time to become a Christian anytime, because when you're a Christian, you are saved from judgment. So after that 7 years of tribulation, I'll switch sides here, is the actual second coming of Christ to this earth. Now, the second coming of Christ to this earth happens not twice, but just once, okay? And it ushers into what the scriptures call the millennial reign of Christ. It's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. You want to put that up there? There you go. 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Now, here's what happens. When I've talked about rewards, remember, I think it was last week I talked about rewards. The rewards we get for following after Jesus in this life, we will actually use in that life. And those rewards are going to be responsibilities, ways that we serve the Lord, things that we're in charge of. Because basically what's going to happen this time on earth will be run pretty much similar to the way the earth is, but Jesus will be in charge. So he will put people in charge, people that were, as the scriptures say, faithful with little, meaning in this life, he'll be given much. So that will be the time we'll reign with Christ. At the end of that 1,000 years, there's a great white throne judgment where all the people of the earth will be judged, and then the end judgment, and then after that, the new heavens and the new earth will be created, and we'll live in eternity with God as our God, and there will be no sin, no more death, no more tears, no more pain, as it was to be, as we were created to be. So this is the timeline, and I could literally do a whole year on end times because there's so much that goes into it. A book that I would recommend is a book by Dr. Paul Benware. It's called Understanding End Times Prophecy. If you're really into that, okay. Let me just tell you, though, something that I've learned over the years. This knowing this is so important, but there are some people that get too involved in this. Have you ever met one of those people? Okay. If you've ever met one of those people that's really too much into the end times, like they're almost hard to talk to, and they are the reason why other people will come in and say, oh, you believe that stuff? You're weird. Okay. So what I would say is this. If you like to study it, cool. keep it in mind. Use it as opportunities to talk with other people. But don't be like, you know, running around being like, yeah, it's coming. Okay, because people are going to be like, you're weird and you're going to be ineffective. So here's the thing before we get into our kind of last point is this. So technically speaking, we're in the last days because we're in the church age. But now I want you to think about a few things. Like, popular things that you've heard about the end times is one, Mark of the Beast. Everybody's heard about that, right? Show of hands, everybody? Yeah? Okay, good. Yeah, everybody's heard about the Mark of the Beast. And you hear about this, and you find out, okay, that's during the 7 years of tribulation. The mark is so that you can buy and sell. Now, I just want you to think about this for 1 second, or 1 minute. There's a prophecy in Daniel, that it says, at the end, knowledge will increase, and travel will increase. People will go to and fro in a past age, in a fast way. Now think about this for a second. Think about 100 years ago, if you wanted to go to Europe today, what were your options? Okay. Yeah, boat or swim, okay? So here's the thing. Now you can go to JFK tonight and book a flight and you could be where? In Europe, right? Travel is increased. If you look at like technology and all these things, if it was on a timeline, if it was a graph and you saw technology, all of a sudden, like roughly like 90 to 100 years ago, you'd see an uptick. And then all of a sudden it would go crazy. I mean, you and I, most of us that are a little older, when you used to watch, remember you used to watch the Jetsons on TV? Did anybody watch the Jetsons? And they had the TV phone. You were like, what? Okay. Now, like, that's what everybody does, right? I mean, you can TV phone, like, 30 people on your new iOS, right? So the thing is, things are happening so quick, okay? Things are changing and happening so quick. So that's something that does kind of raise an eyebrow, doesn't it? Another thing is this. Think about that Mark of the Beast issue, okay? If 150 years ago, when people were using, like, paper money and, like, chickens and eggs to buy stuff, you don't remember that, but if you read history, that's what was happening. Then now we have what in our wallets, right? Credit cards, right? Now you have like Apple Pay. You have all different ways. How many people here have had their credit card stolen at one point or another, their number stolen? Yeah, a bunch of us, right? You don't know how it got stolen. You went to somewhere or you put it on online or something. So now this is happening, right? Some people have even had their identity stolen, their social security stolen stuff. Could you imagine a time where somebody would rise up, we call him the Antichrist, as kind of like a man of peace and as kind of like a person who could say something like this, like, I know identity theft is a real problem here. You know, you got these credit cards and you got this. Well, why don't we just put chips right here in your wrist, okay? And then you can buy and sell with that. Nobody could steal your identity. Couldn't you see people being like, okay, can't you see how like everything is really kind of pointing that way, how our culture is kind of getting us ready, in a sense, for the end times, or to expect and accept the things that are going to happen, not as things that God predicted, but as things that people say, this is just the way life is. So, with all that being said, here's what I want to do. Because I believe the teaching of Matthew chapter 24, which I want you to turn to, Jesus is teaching when he says all these things. Matthew 24, and the parallel passage that we're going to go to is going to be Mark 13. This is going to be brief. I'm almost finished. Matthew chapter 24 is this. How should we live in view of the return of Jesus? Okay, how do we live our life? Okay, because, you know, sometimes people go off the crazy, you know what I mean? They're like the weird and, you know, how do we live? How do we actually live in view of these things? And Jesus pretty much tells us this. Here's how you're going to live. Be ready. Be ready. Or in other words, in this passage, he says, stay awake. And it doesn't mean to stay physically awake. It means to stay spiritually awake. So I have 4 questions for you to answer. The first is this. Are you living like a hedonist? And some of you are like, what in the world is that? Well, I'm going to tell you. A hedonist is a person who believes that the pursuit of pleasure is the most important thing in life. Living for yourself, a pleasure seeker. I just live for myself. I live for the weekend. I live for the vacation. I live to do fun things. I live to have my needs met. This is the way I live. That's a hedonist. So I know there's different degrees of hedonism, but the truth is you have to ask yourself, is that the way I live? Is my life just about my own pleasures? Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. And here's why I have you ask yourself this question. In Matthew 24, verse 36, in our say what verse, it says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Then he uses this example. He says, "For as were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in a field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." So what he's saying is this: in the days of Noah, the people were just like, whatever. It doesn't even say they were doing anything sinful at that point. And we know that they were if you read the whole account, but they were just like, whatever. They were just living. They were eating and drinking and being married. They were getting married. They were doing stuff. They were living life in general. Is that how you live your life? Do you live your life and pay no attention to spiritual things? Do you live your life and have no regard for the fact that the things that we say and do come into judgment with God? That he sees and rewards the good, and he sees and there is payment for the bad. Which brings us to the next point, and that is this. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Because here's the truth about trusting in Jesus. When you trust that Jesus died on the cross for you, all the wrong that you do, all the sin that you do, he takes that upon himself. He makes it possible for us to stand firm in judgment and inherit eternal life because he pays the price on the cross. The scriptures tell us in Romans that when he was on the cross, he took all of our sins and gave us all of his righteousness. Righteousness, and we're justified by his righteousness. And you've heard me say this: justification is just as if I never sinned. So as we live this life, we have to look and say, do I trust in Jesus? I know that many of you do. I've had conversations with many of you. But here's something you have to settle. I don't know all of you. You need to settle this. Do you trust Jesus to pay the price for your sins? That's the only way that you're inheriting eternal life. If that rapture happens and he calls all his home, guess what? If you don't trust Jesus, you're not with him. Okay? You're not with him. So do you trust Jesus? A third question that we need to ask ourselves now as believers is this. Are you using your time to serve Jesus? I want you to turn to the parallel passage in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 is the parallel. Picking up in verse 32. Jesus says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." See, you know what? Our life should be dedicated to service of the King. He uses this little example. He says the master leaves. He gives everybody a job and then he leaves. Well, what should they be doing when he leaves? They should be doing their job, right? Remember when you were a teenager and you had a part-time job, right? When you were a teenager, you had a part-time job and the boss had to leave for a little bit. What was it like? Everybody was working hard, right? No, everybody's like, yeah, no boss, okay? You're a bunch of teenagers and nobody's watching you. You're like, yes, okay, I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do because I don't feel like it, okay? And that was your mindset. But you know what? That shouldn't be the mindset of a believer. The master is going to come. And what we should be doing while he's away is doing the work that he's called us to do. Remember that church age? Matthew 28. Remember our mission. go and make disciples, proclaiming the truth about who Jesus is. Grow in your faith, serving. So here's the questions that you have to ask yourself. How are you serving in the church? How are you helping other people? Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your schoolmates, your coworkers? Are you doing things that are bringing glory to Jesus? Are you acting in ways of love towards other people? Because guess what? The master is away now, so to speak, but he wants us to still do the work. Now, remember that enjoyment, that pleasure thing, that hedonist? Remember, that doesn't mean we should never enjoy life. Let me just tell you this. Don't ever fall into the trap of thinking we shouldn't enjoy life. There's plenty of scriptures that tell us about how the things that God blessed us with, he blessed us with those things for our enjoyment. But what I would suggest is this. Use those times of enjoyment and those things that God has blessed you with to do what our last question is, and that is this. Are you pointing people to Jesus? Are you pointing people to Jesus? Or in other words, are you spreading the gospel message? So now we can enjoy life, right? But the view that a Christian should have is, how can I use those times of enjoyment to tell other people about the love of Jesus, to show other people the love of Jesus? In love, we need to point other people to Jesus so that they're ready for this end time stuff. Because when people come and they're all hyped up, like, oh, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, Y2K or doomsday or whatever it is that they're going to happen, you can say, hey, you know what? Here's the main question for you. It's not whether these things are going to happen and what's going on. It's, are you ready for them to happen? Are you ready to stand before your maker? You and I don't know if today is our last day. Jesus can come back, but today could be the last breath we take. We don't know that. Tomorrow could be the last breath we take. So here's what we need to do. Are we acting in ways that point people to Jesus? Do we speak in ways that point people to Jesus? Do we pray for opportunities to point people to Jesus? Jesus put each one of us in the times and places that we're at so that we can point people to him. That's what our life should be about. So think about it this way. It may be your final opportunity with that person. It may be your final opportunity to do things like that. The question is are you ready? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can discuss these things of the end. And although sometimes we get bogged down by the details, or sometimes people think we're a little odd or crazy for believing things like this, but I pray, Lord, that we would just keep our focus and attention on you. We know the things of you are a great mystery. But what you have revealed to us, we can understand. And we know that the way to live in that day, or waiting for that day, is to stay awake, to be ready, to ask ourselves those difficult questions. But first and foremost, make sure that we trust you. You are the maker and the creator and the one who gives life. And we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please stand and join us for worship.